Hello, everybody. Let's get right into this. Father, we thank you for today. We are excited about what the day is going to bring, and we look forward for the opportunities to fulfill our assignment. For the very reason you put us here, to serve you, to honor you, in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Today, I want to talk about something that I think we all do, but I want to just remind us the significance of it, and that I titled this about being generous. It's generosity. And I think we all could use a thankful approach to like events that happen around us or to us or for us. And so I want to just focus today on being thankful. And it's to be thankful an expression in a way of an attitude of generosity. In the book of Colossians, we read in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." You know, many a day we would be wise to ponder on that, those verses right there, that and then that last verse that ends with the phrase, overflowing with thankfulness. Honestly, it's a challenge. And by remembering that we need to overflow with thankfulness, we then are able to monitor our responses or our attitudes towards events that happen in our day. It's as if this could be really looked at as a compass to chart our course in life from moment to moment, day to day, week to week, event to event. The very foundation for us to be thankful is rooted in the Creator, the Redeemer, the Transformer of our lives with this, well, free gift by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be, totally blunt about it, we need to distinguish between the natural gratitude we give when we say thanks because things are all going peachy for us, compared to when we fail to find any reason to be thankful or generous, when the circumstances of life are overtaking us. So how does one express generosity or this overflowing thankfulness concept? Well, I think one of the best example is what the Bible describes in the construction of the tabernacle. That's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 35, starting with verse 4, and it ends with Exodus 36, verse 7. You may want to go and read that or reread it right now. Pause this and just go read it. I'll talk a little bit about it, but I want to encourage us to constantly read the Word of God. And so what is described, there are expressions of generous giving that are due to an overflow of thankfulness to serve and sacrifice for the things of the Lord, the work of the Lord. Now, this is a foundational example of God's people serving from an overflowing thankfulness in response to God's overflowing grace. For example, here in Exodus chapter 35, verses 20 and 21, Scripture says, "Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord." Now, to fully understand what's going on here in Exodus chapter 35, we cannot forget what had happened in Exodus 25. Verses 1 and 2 in Exodus 25 tell us, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give.'" So God's instructing here is like, it's like setting the table for us. Okay? Because it is here that God gives directions for the building of the tabernacle. God gives his servant, right, Shepherd Moses, Pastor Moses, the directions which are to be passed on to the people concerning this place of meeting that they're going to construct. This is also how God is showing us and displaying delegated authority. God tells the leader, Moses, and then the leader, Moses, tells the people, tells the assembly, tells the congregation. This was to be the place, this is what they were going to build, where they're going to keep the Ark of the Covenant, as well as the place where the people of God would meet with God. In other words, God's people in God's place, living with God's directions. And this place, called the tabernacle, was to remind the people of God's awesome holiness, God's awesome righteousness, and God's awesome justice. It's a reminder as they, right, for the people that need to be cleansed and the need for atonement of their sins through the sacrificial system, which was always pointing towards the final sacrifice, which would be made by the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Now, this is to continue to today with a slight twist. See, now we gather because we're aware that the final atonement sacrifice was made by the spotless Lamb of God, Yeshua. We meet because we're overwhelmingly thankful of what Jesus' sacrifice means for us. And, you know, and it's all done. All right, so Exodus 25 starts out with this directive to bring God an offering. And then God continues to give instructions on how to build a tabernacle when all of a sudden a problem is revealed in Exodus chapter 32. What happened is the people made a golden calf, an idol, and worshiped the calf, and they bowed down to it. Remember now, the people had received all these, all this material, these things, the gold, from the Egyptians. When Passover happened, remember Passover happens, and the Egyptian, the Hebrews plundered the Egyptians. They took all these things. They just asked, give me your possessions. And the Egyptians did it to get rid of them after the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians. So this is where they got all the gold, silver, all of the materials. That's what they used. They took from some of that to make this golden calf. In other words, the Hebrews made an idol and they sinned. And so what action was taken? Well, Exodus chapter 34, verses 8 and 9 says, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. He says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Here's what Pastor Moses was doing. He's pleading for mercy from God to remember the covenant God had made with these people. And even though the people totally messed up, they made this idol, this golden calf, and they used what you had told them to take, and they misused that provision, misused all of those items from the Egyptians to construct a false god. And Moses is pleading, like, please don't get rid of us. Please don't divorce us. And this is just one of many examples threaded throughout the Bible of God's mercy. Although we deserve his wrath and his anger, God is willing to forgive and restore us to himself. And today, you and I, we live in this promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in the very essence of Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, you know, if nothing else today, this should be a prudent reminder, because many of us are prone to wander, but God is never the author of unfinished business when it comes to his children. So God gave the initial direction, right, this directive in Exodus 25, but then it was prolonged because of the rebellion and false worship of the golden calf. So as we're, you know, moving along here in Exodus chapter 35, we are told about the importance of the Sabbath day, the day of rest to the Lord. And then there's instructions starting with verse 4 how to construct this tabernacle. And in verse 5, it's interesting to note what the people were to bring an offering from. Where were they to get this offering? They were to bring the offering from what they had. So what did they have? Okay, and so here, like, you might think this is, you know, 3,000 years ago, whatever. But here's the deal. Here's where you and I are inserted into this to make it personal. The very same question God throws out to us. Bring from what you have. So you got to look in the mirror. You got to answer, what do you have? And what you have is only what God the Creator has provided. And for the Hebrews, only what God the Redeemer had granted them was from the things that they were given when they exited from Egypt. And really, everything you and I have is stamped with the stamp of God's symbol on it. Every single thing in the universe is from God and is God's, so it's all from God. Scripture tells us in numerous places, in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, Lord, and we have given you only what comes from your hand, Lord. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why did you boast as though you did not? It's talking about people who are not humble at that time. See, I think the church in Corinth is a really good example for today's church to learn from. Many of the issues discussed in these two letters from Paul to the Corinthian church are the very same issues that we deal with still on this very day. And one of those issues is the people were talking and walking like they were self-made men and women. In other words, the type of people that believe it is by their own power and their own hard work that they are successful or wealthy or healthy or smart. That type of reasoning displays, you know, wretched vanity and stupidity. I mean, it's more than brutish ignorance or horrid ingratitude. It's indomitable pride and it's wickedness. And furthermore, it is totally contrary to the grace of God, which teaches us to be humble, to be thankful, to show a gratitude daily. See, what is going on here is these people, right? The Hebrews are going to build this tabernacle, right? They are receiving this directive from the Creator, from God, to freely give. And they're reminded that everything they have is a direct result of God's grace, the ultimate giver. And don't forget, Scripture tells us here in verse 5, Exodus 35, for everyone who is willing. What does that mean? Well, it means, like, this is not something that was legislated by God. It wasn't a law. It's a matter of each individual heart and your personal conscience. In other words, it's your choice if you're going to give. This wasn't, you know, a matter of Pastor Moses putting down an obligation or a guilt trip on the Hebrew people. Uh-uh. They were to decide from everything that they have. In other words, God's basically saying, hey, take an inventory. And you know that everything in this inventory you take, that you have, is from God. And it is God's. We're just the stewards of God's stuff. And so, everyone who is willing, bring an offering. I know that today, oh gosh, too many of us look at financial giving as a grudge. You know, a kind of rationale where he goes, well, I suppose I must give, or I suppose I should give, or as a duty, right? Well, I ought to do this, you know, or possibly because there's some measure of guilt. Things like, well, you know, I did this week, it's wrong, I was a bad person, so I should try and be a good person now, and that'll cover it. Like, I'll give financially. Or some even process that it's better to give something, or because if you don't, something bad might happen to you. I mean, folks, there's other reasons too. I mean, all of those reasons are absolutely against what God is saying here in Exodus and against what the theme of his word is. That this theme of willfully giving that is woven throughout the scriptures. The right reason for giving is because the people of God are responding to the grace of God from a thankful and overflowing gratitude, an overflowing thankfulness that is revealed in an overflowing generosity. And that's just not, you know, this is not an emotional thing, folks. I want to think about this like logically. How will God know what we are overflowing in thankfulness of? How would he know? By our overflowing generosity. Remember that saying, scripture, faith without works is dead. You know, we are to daily guard our hearts and be aware if we are heavy-handed or if we're stingy or if we're overly negative concerning this matter of giving. And we need to be alert to this. And here's why. Because we are to bring the offering to the Lord. I think we forget this. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Let's break this down. The Lord. The Lord is in need of nothing. But he is willing to receive from us. We're who are the beneficiaries of everything God does. Let me just make sure we grasp this and make this perfectly clear. You and I bring nothing to this relationship. Well, hold on. Okay. What we bring is we'll either be willing heart or an unwilling heart. That's what we bring. That's the decision. A willing heart or an unwilling heart. And when we're the beneficiaries of God's grace, if we show an expression of our overflowing thankfulness and gratitude, we are then revealing a heart that is overflowing in generosity. And when that happens, God is glorified. When that happens, glory and praise is given to God. This is one way to praise and worship God. We tend to think praise and worship is only when we sing. No. Our giving is praising and worshiping. So what should our response be? Well, let's look here in Exodus 35 at the response of the people. When the directive was given with no manipulation, right? Just freely, whomsoever will, the people were very clear. There was no confusion and no interpretation needed. Exodus 35:20 tells us, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. Okay, so it says the people went away and thought about it. Whomsoever will, what you bring, whatever you want, if you're willing. They prayed about it. They took an inventory of what they had been blessed with by God. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved was stirred up and brought an offering to the Lord as sacrificial servants for the work of the ministry. But I'm telling you, if people must be tricked or cajoled or manipulated to do the work of the ministry, meaning if you have to explain why this happened or explain to me why that is going on, well then, I'm just telling you, you really don't understand what it means to give to the Lord. Folks, they didn't only give from what they had, but they also gave on the basis of what gifts God had given them. I mean, it would be a very, very good and healthy reminder today for each of us in this week to go through your Bible and find over and over the following phrase in Scripture. Here's what I'm talking about. To the Lord, or giving for the work of the Lord, that we're giving to the Lord or for the work of the Lord. I mean, when you do that, you're going to ask yourself, well, what do I have? And everything I had, God gave me. And now who am I giving this to? This is where you're not giving it to this church. You're not giving it to the pastor. You're not giving it to the board. Who are you giving it to? You're giving it to the Lord. And why are you giving? Because God stirred your heart. And after you process it like that, then you should furthermore ask yourself, are you being manipulated? No, I don't think so. I think you'd either be willing or not willing. So what's the reaction to all of this? Well, remember, God came to Moses and he tells Moses, I have a plan for my tabernacle. And I want you to relay this plan to the people so that those who are willing may respond accordingly. We read in scriptures, the story is God has a plan for saving people through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. And he says, for those whose hearts are stirred up and who are willing to help by giving to the gospel work. by sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has done for me, right? By giving to provide acts of kindness to those that need a hand up. Now, I also want to take this moment right here to say thank you to those of you who have given to this ministry, to the Dream Mentors International, to help and help us so we can share the gospel to the world. I mean, right now, my wife, Candace Smitherman, is in Brazil as they're meeting, having their meeting of all the women there to don't mess with our kids. They're following what the U.S. did last October. They did it here in Brazil with thousands of women gathering and millions watching online. They did it yesterday. And by giving here, you're able to allow Candace to travel there. Okay, so thank you. You have given a gift to do the work of the gospel, and it's a gift to the Lord. So the people there giving in Exodus were giving to something far bigger than anything they knew because God was reaching out to his people by God reaching out beyond his people. And in that same way, you and I are part of the great mission project when we do this as the principle directs us to, which is freely give whosoever will. I mean, I don't know if a lot of you realize you're involved in the work of the gospel. I think we forget it. We just kind of go through the motions, but what the Bible is saying here is, Christians, do you understand that this is your privilege and opportunity to financially give to the work of the ministry in your community, in your country, and for the world? And if you do understand that, then why would you not give of yourself routinely in response to God's overflowing grace with overflowing generosity? Now, an item to remember that will assist us to renew our minds to accomplish this overflowing generosity is an unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ. And the hard truth is, we do not have an unreserved commitment to Christ if, I'm just calling you out here, if our finances are not involved. You're incongruent, in other words, in your testimony. We are rationalizing a portion of who we are, and we're missing out if we're not giving. I mean, remember the story of the rich young ruler, and he went away sad. And although the rich young ruler was confused in some areas, I would contend he was very sincere and he was a seeker. And Jesus knew his heart condition, and he sought to draw him in with his great love. And the Bible tells us Jesus beheld this rich young ruler with a longing gaze, seeing the futile attempts of the young man to satisfy the commandments without forsaking his riches. Here's that famous line, you can't love God and money, can't love God and mammon. Jesus knew the young man could not keep the commandments to inherit eternal life. Jesus used the law, in other words, to draw this young person in. And Jesus added the commandment to love his neighbor, which is the fulfillment of all the other commandments. And Jesus used that to show that this love was missing of his neighbor. This was missing in the young man's life, because he coveted his riches. And this love was the key to releasing the love that the young ruler had for his riches. But Jesus only used this impossible task to uncover the young man's attachment to his wealth and the things which money can buy, because neither sacrifice of possessions nor obedience to the commandments will give anyone eternal life. The young man had to deal with this inordinate love for his possessions before he could perceive the real gospel, which Jesus continued to invite him to partake of through his invitation to come and follow me. Remember Jesus, come and follow me. I mean, folks, the young ruler, like many of us, is asking all the right questions, and he's concerned about eternal life, but he was not prepared for unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ because his lack of surrendering his wealth. The wealth had a control over him. Folks, any giving of ours that doesn't begin with an unreserved commitment to Christ is not godly giving. And see, this overflowing generosity must be exercised and practiced in keeping with what you and I have. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Here's what the Bible tells us. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul's telling them, hey, set it aside. You know? The sum of money in keeping with your income, a proportion in keeping up with your income. In other words, that your giving should be according to your means, and as well as your giving should be repeatedly. First day of the week. I mean, just look at your own life when you started into the workforce, for instance, to help us get an understanding of this, right? You made a certain amount of money when you began as a young adult, right? But as you gain more skill, right, put in the years, I would intend that your salary increased. The amount that you'd get paid increased proportionally. It goes up. Well, this right here tells us that according to the Bible, so should our giving based on your means. I mean, on the flip side, when you get older, you're out of the workforce, your means are not as much as they were during your years when you were working, right? You get less. And that's for the most part, not always, but that's the general rule. So look at this word of God in Proverbs chapter 11. Verses 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Whoa. Or how about this example from Scripture, right? The one where the woman showed up at the house of Simon the leper. Jesus was there, and it was a typical evening until this lady broke a jar of alabaster, right? And we're told that this jar of perfume was worth a year's wage. And it says the people around this event, they were getting all worked up at the waste of pouring this all on Jesus. In fact, they played this card, the not helping the poor card. Right? They said you could have used this to pay the poor, to feed the poor. I think Judas said that, right? That was Judas. Jesus says, hey, stop. Don't play that card right now. You know that's not the issue, and don't try that one. No, he says, what this lady has done will be reported throughout the world. And, well, why is that? Because it was an expression of an overflowing generosity that stemmed from an overflowing thankfulness, which was response to the overflowing grace of God. Every single tight-fisted believer will eventually have their hand open when they stand before Jesus Christ and wonder how they will be able to say thank you for the things Jesus has done for them. So, as I end this is the thing I'm leaving you with. Who is willing? Whose hearts have been stirred, and who will bring an offering to the Lord for the work of seeing unbelieving people becoming committed followers of Jesus Christ? God bless you all. Until next time.